Good morning, Calvary Baptist.
Good morning.
Friends are very important to me, and I have a good feeling that after this morning, I'm going to have a lot of new friends. Isn't that great? Tremendous to worship with you today. Look at what the Lord has done, so many decades of faithfulness in this place and around the world. I'm tremendously encouraged. I'm here with my wife. You met her. Here's a picture of us in front of Ephesus in Turkey. We've been married 43 years. What do you think about that? Yeah. Good start. We live in the wonderful state of Arizona. Here's the Grand Canyon. Come visit us. We have a guest room. We'll enjoy some of the great outdoors there together. We attend church with Native American Indians on the reservation. We like it. We pedal our tandem bike on Sundays out to the Pima Indian Church, which came to faith 120 years ago through a missionary who left everything in Germany, came out the West Coast, and found his way to the wonderful Pima Indians. But mainly I live my life in the Middle East. How many of you have seen those missionary maps that have the push pins in them? Remember those? What if it were possible to go to all the churches in the United States and the world which have missionaries and identify all of the missionaries that are serving in the Muslim world? We've actually done that now in cooperation with all the mission agencies. I like those maps, and now for the first time in history, we can actually count. And there's more than 1,000 missionaries serving in the Muslim world. But more to the point, there are places in the Muslim world, hundreds of places where there are no pushpins in the missionary maps. I'm holding in my hand here 100 priority Muslim cities, peoples, and places where there are no missionaries. So while we may say missionaries to the Muslims are one in a million, I can show you places where they are zero to the million. Jan and I wanted to get involved in this great mission to the least, the last. We sold our possessions. We cried to say goodbye to everything that was in our possession. And in 1990, we moved to study Arabic in the Middle East, in Amman. We put our faith in God, and He rewarded us 100 times over. We had 3 children, aged 10, 7, and 4. We felt like Abraham because we were going to a place that God would show us. We felt good. Some people said we were heroes. We didn't feel like heroes. Others said we were victims or unlucky. We didn't see it that way. Neither heroes nor victims. God told us to go ahead as far as we could see. That's how we all got here this morning, isn't it? If you can't see very far ahead, go ahead as far as you can see. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Something happened when we got to the edge of all that we were familiar with. There was an opening, an iftah yasimsim, a sense that something was bursting open that didn't exist before, and that was northern Iraq. My family moved to Kurdistan, Iraq, in 1990. The Kurds are in the news again because they live between Iraq and a hard place. Ha ha. This morning I want to read to you from the Gospel of John in the Kurdish language of northern Iraq. This is the Gospel of John in Kurdish, the first book of the Bible ever translated into Kurdish. This is the work of the first believers. What do you do when you go to a place and find there's no church, no scriptures, no gatherings, but the first people come to faith? By the way, rejoice with us. Next month we will go back to northern Iraq for the dedication of the entire New Testament. A 27-year project has come to a completion. I know you want to rejoice with us. So I will read the scriptures in Kurdish and then provide our own translation as well. Imagine if you were hearing the word of the Lord in your own language for the first time, a language spoken by fewer than 2 million people, and that this was the disclosure of Jesus Christ's own understanding of himself, the high and lifted up one who is coming down to relate to people. Believe me, in the Islamic world, there's no deity that wants to relate to humanity, no deity that wants to be with people. No one up above that loves you. No one coming for you in the darkest, deepest places of your life. There's no one coming for you. And now we hear what Jesus Christ is like and his love for the Kurdish people and the peoples that speak every language in the world. So, Mizginya Johanna, the Gospel of John. Pishkadahe Charada Hatashazda, chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. Isaiah Gut, Jesus said, "As Shivani Basham, I am the Good Shepherd. Wo es barchit chudunyasam, and I know my sheep. Wo barchit menjimen dinyasen, just as my sheep know me. Wo aswe dinyasam, and I know them. Wakubob min dinyaset, just as the Father knows me. Wo aswe dinyasam, and I know the Father. Wo as jiana chu deber de barchit chuda debem, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Wo min hendek barchit dietein na ishvigufena, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Wo advait as wanji bain menek chu, I must bring them also. Daguhibna denge min, they too will hear my voice. Wo de beneyek kare paze, digeliek shivane. There shall be one flock and one shepherd." Let the good news come now, O God, not only in words, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And we pray that the good news that has come to us, to know what you are really like, your love, your faithfulness, your desire to take us home, to break bread with us, will really truly come to pass for all the peoples of the world. Through Christ we pray, amen. Did you hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? "I have other sheep. They too must hear my voice. I must bring them also." This is the destiny towards which all of human history is moving. The finality towards which all of revealed history must conclude is that the other sheep will also hear his voice. We are somewhere between the first hour of creation and the final hour. I believe we're near the 11th hour or later. And we believe that in this final hour of history, God will do his mightiest work among the most unlikely peoples. And it will astonish the watching world when Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and tribal peoples in great numbers hear the word of the Lord and come home to him in these final days. A great sea of humanity was on the move in 1991 after Saddam invaded Kuwait. This was the Kurdish people moving up into the mountains to try and escape his chemical weapons. We wanted to help in some way. And so we went there to translate for the United States military in an operation called Operation Provide Comfort. God rewarded our faith. And when the military operation ended, we simply moved back into a neighborhood with the Kurdish people. We suffered hardships, but they were the same hardships that they were suffering. So it didn't seem like hardships. We were without electricity for the first 4 years. We had no telephones. Seems medieval today. A little hole in the ground was our squat toilet. We slept on the roof like everybody else, said goodnight to our neighbors. So you could catch a cool breeze and see the stars. It was cooler up there. True, there was a price on my head. You might say I was wanted by Saddam Hussein, but I found out the price was only $20, which was pretty embarrassing. A United States television crew came to tell our story, and that's, I think, when I realized we were the only American family living in Iraq. And when he asked my wife, "What is it like to raise a family here?" and she said on television, "Iraq is a great place to raise a family." I think maybe that's why we're still in therapy. But you know what? She was right. And let my kids speak for themselves. But we did not move to Iraq to raise a family. Our ambition was the Great Commission. And God rewarded our faith. We were rewarded with what we wanted most. We wanted to see something begin in history among one of those peoples who were unengaged by the gospel until the first missionaries should come and live among them. The destiny which is assured by Jesus Christ is that all the ends of the earth must hear the good news of the gospel and begin to see the multitudes come in before the end will happen. This is the word of Christ in Matthew 24, verses 14. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come. This is the only place in the Bible these six words are used, and then the end shall come. I would propose to you that of all the great tasks and deeds that the church people of the world are supposed to do, there is one most urgent, and then the end shall come. And if you can think of anything more exciting than that, you'll have to tell me, because I can't. No wonder Justin Groom said, if God calls me to be a missionary, I would not stoop to be a king. So I'm going to make a prediction. If this is the 11th hour of history and there must be a great ingathering, and Jesus said, before Revelation 22 can happen, there must be a great multitude gathered in. I have other people that will hear my voice. Many shall come from east and west and take their places. Take their places. Take their places, Dr. Jeved. That's the predestination verse in the Bible. Already people have assigned seats in the great heavenly banquet. So I'm going to make a prediction, and you're going to be able to see, you heard it here first, so get ready to text your friends. You're going to say you were here when it was predicted. Okay. What's about to happen in history? I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm from a nonprofit organization. What must happen before the 12th hour of history? Unexpected things. There, you heard it here first. But these unexpected things happen through the hand of the one who said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, because unexpected things are about to happen. Openings that didn't exist yesterday and might close before tomorrow. So if you cannot see very far ahead, go ahead as far as you can see. We were able to walk through one of those Iftah Yasimsim strange openings that only happen occasionally. Because missionaries came to as far as you did, we are going to go as far as we can and believe that over the edge of the known, there will be opportunities that produce themselves if we are there ready to take advantage of them. And that reminds me of a great hymn. My wife just found it in your hymnal, but here are the words to a great poem which expresses what is about to happen in history. It goes like this. It's called God is Working His Purpose Out. It goes like this. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that will surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. From utmost east to utmost west, where'er our foot hath trod, by the mouth of many messengers goes forth the voice of God. Give ear to me, you continents, ye islands, give ear to me, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. What must we do to work God's work, to prosper and increase the kingdom of God and the day of the Lord, and bring in the age of peace? What must we do to hasten the day that will surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters? You've got to believe in this great final reality, this happily ever after, this Revelations chapter 22, the end of history and the beginning of forever with our Lord Jesus Christ, and that this great end is ineluctably connected to, I've always wanted to use that word in public, is inextricably connected to his plans and his purposes for his people. Blessed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Blessed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This great connection between our calling and the sending of the missionaries. I bless the Lord for Calvary Baptist, a sending church. At the close of this service, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I want you to ask inside yourself, is there a call from God on my life? And your pastor, your elders, will pray for you. Am I called to go? Please, you don't need more answers or questions than that. I know security is in the mix. I know the how, the when, the where. All those things are in there in the mix. But when Christ calls people, it's follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Sense of let me show you how it will be revealed along the way. I'll also call you to come forward if you want to give your life to Christ for the first time. and if you're standing in the need of prayer, and if you want to repledge yourself to the people of God in this church, these callings. If you can think of anything better than to come to Christ, to come to the bride of Christ, and to come to the cause of Christ, you'll have to tell me. When I arrived in Jordan in 1990, and then in Iraq in 91, people back in the United States cautioned me that I should wait until the Middle East calms down before we live there. And I imagine that 130 years ago, when Samuel Zwemer left the United States to become the first missionary to the Arab Peninsula, he would go on to bury two children in the sands of Bahrain and live 40 years among the Muslims and only saw 5 believers in his whole life. By the way, his life verse was Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Lord, we have fished all night and caught nothing, but at your word, we will put down our nets one more time. I want to talk tonight about movements to Christ, movements for the first time in history when we are seeing in some places, I don't want to overdramatize, we're seeing thousands of Muslims come to faith in the here and the there for the first time in history and at the 11th hour. More about that tonight. Surely they told Samuel Zwemer, why don't you wait till the Middle East calms down? And perhaps 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem and God might have called a council of the angels to tell them that the prophecies will be fulfilled in Bethlehem, they could have said, Father, why don't you wait till the Middle East calms down? There's a Herod down there and people are liable to get hurt, and then you have no peace on earth, you have no joy to the world, you have no hallelujah chorus. You have no, is he worthy? He is. Listen to me. The Middle East and the whole world is under a 1 John 5:19 reality. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. We start there, like it or not. That is the world Jesus Christ came into. That is the world he told us to go forth into. But thank God now we also live in a 1 John 3:8 world. The Son of Man appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And we put the devil on notice. His days are numbered. The cross finished his power. He's going to the lake of fire. We are in the final days of cleaning up the operation, but some of us will give the last full measure of devotion to show the way for others before the gospel can finally finish the work. The final places are the places where, yes, no pushpins on the map, but the places where some will give the last full measure of devotion. Paul was a maps guy. He often talked about going to where there were no missionaries. He could look at the map and say to the Corinthians, we did make it as far as you, but we're moving on to the regions beyond. This is where the great phrase, the regions beyond, comes from. He said, I've been from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, that is Albania today. Falaminderit. I have preached the gospel there. I'm going further. I'm going where there are no maps. You remember the old maps where there was a drawing of a dragon in the middle of the ocean? That's where they didn't know where it was and how to get anywhere. I can take you to where the dragons are still on the maps, where no one will meet you at the airport, and where there is no electricity or it gives out more often than it's on. Listen to me. We're going where there be dragons. And the Christians want to know, is it dangerous? I want to find the people who don't need to ask any more questions before they are ready to obey the God of the Bible. We are going. Jesus said, I will send you like I sent my Father sent me. The Bible says that the people who are walking in darkness are in trouble, both for their eternal security, their eternal lives as they go to a Christless eternity, and in the present world. I can show you a lot of people who have already given up hope. They are now living mostly in the darkness. But God said, I will make your descendants as the light, as the number of stars in the sky that cannot be counted. That reality has not yet happened among the Kurds and among other peoples in the world that are on my list of 100 priority places. I wonder if you look inside you and ask, am I called like Abraham to go and believe that the number of our descendants as Christians will be greater than the number of stars in the sky? Missionaries like me are not always the brightest light bulb in the knife drawer. I don't need a compass to know which way the wind shines. We have our faults and our fears like everyone else. The theme of this conference is, can I reach the unreached? I guess you know what my answer will be. But you will need a long conversation with God, the Holy Spirit, and the leaders of your church in order to find what is good to the Holy Spirit and to the you of your life. When you are called to go, it will not be because you are so great. So don't think that you need to be thinking of yourself as disqualified when the accuser comes and tries to tell you, if they only knew what you've said, done, felt, spent, you wouldn't be in this church at all. No, we don't listen to the accuser any longer. We have been requalified by Jesus Christ because he came to save sinners, of which we are the chief. And so we find ourselves requalified by Christ. Here's the way that Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Though I am the very least of the saints, this grace has been given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the fathomless riches of Christ. The very least. How many of you feel you might be in the same category? I know I am. When I went through candidate school and frontiers to try and become a missionary, they pulled me aside and they said, Bob, you're going to stay behind and get some marriage counseling to work on that anger problem. Made me so mad. One of those best things that ever happened to me. Got the respect of my wife back. And my children, and the sense that I was going to be requalified by Christ to bear his witness to the world, forgiving one another as we have been forgiven. So God will give you grace because you're the least of these. Now, look around. There's got to be people more godly, more spiritual, more prayerful than you and I are, but it's not about being better. It's about being called. And some of that calling is the real sense of the humility that we are the least. So this is the grace to go. We're all familiar with the grace that saves. That's Ephesians 2:8. This is Ephesians 3:8, the grace to go. Both grace in the book of Ephesians. So I do feel a song coming on. I had to rewrite the words to some of the words to that great song, This is Amazing Grace, which we sing a lot. I'd like to try it this way, okay? This is amazing grace that I should leave this place. This is unfailing love that I should need a little shove, that I should know at last why I have been set free. Jesus, I sing for your grace to go in me. Thank you, Jesus, for calling me, the least of these, to believe that I could be part of the grace to go. There are still unreached places today, unreached possibilities today. This little map here shows you that we have a smaller burden than our missionaries that came before us did back in the beginning in 100 AD. For every Christian, there were 360 non-Christians. By the time of Luther, there were 85 non-Christians for every Christian. Look what's happened in 1972. But most of these seven that are non-Christians compared to the evangelical Christians in the world, most of them are in the really hard places that remain unreached. So we are going to bring the hope of Jesus Christ to the places. And I'm so glad to hear that your outreach is in New York City as well. I've heard about the training that's coming up, the outreach right here in New York. I know we have to take back the night in New York City and in Phoenix, Arizona, where I'm from, but I want to plead the blood of Jesus Christ for the Mapila people of India who do not have a single pushpin in their missionary maps, don't have a single candle in their midst. The people walking in darkness must see a great light before the end can come. And 100 other places like those who are not going to be reached until someone sells their possessions and goes. Look at this map. I've put a map up here which is a little distended and confusing. I wonder if you can make sense of what this map says. This is the number of people in the millions and where they live if they are not Christians, if they are beyond the reach of anyone's missionary voice. And we see the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere. It's very skinny. So I know the needs are there. The needs are there. The needs are here. But look at the distended stomach of India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. This is where there truly is a spiritual famine in the world. This is where the people live by the hundreds and millions without hope and without faith and without God. And if you ask me where the needs are the greatest, you will find them on my list here. In the Middle East, Africa, but especially in South Asia, the numbers of people are just the kind of places where we need to prioritize our going. And places like Baghdad. My wife and I are going to go in Baghdad in a month. I was there twice in the last year. It's completely different from northern Iraq. But let me assure you, it's no longer a Garden of Eden, but the river that ran through the garden remains there in Baghdad today. And only now there's 8 to 10 million people living along the banks of the Tigris River. If you're looking for a place where millions live without hope and without God, look no further. But now is the time for a brave new effort on the frontiers to the farthest places in Baghdad and other places like that. Today we can take steps from turning what if you could make a difference in the lives of people in the living in darkness? What if God is sending you to live rewarded, and the reward is God himself? Today we can take steps towards turning what if into what is. With the love of God compelling and the reality of hell confronting, and the Holy Spirit empowering, and the witness of the martyrs looking down, and the promises of God in play, we are going to dream an impossible dream and fight an unbeatable foe and bear with unbearable sorrow and go where the brave dare not go. We are going to expect great things from God. We are going to attempt great things for God. And if you can think of anything better than that, you'll have to tell me, because I can't. You can make this difference. Right out of Calvary Baptist Church. You can reverse the ruin that is taking place every day, not only to take back this great city, but to take back the great cities of the world. And you know what? The 100 top places are in my hands right now. They're all like Narnia, where it's always winter and never Christmas. And it's going to be little children who fall backwards through a wardrobe and find themselves in the land of the witch who's brought a deep curse to the whole land, and people are living as statues. That's how I see the Muslim world. Their humanity has been taken away from them. It must be restored by the gospel of Christ. Have faith in God. Stop asking so many questions. Simply do what the Lord has told you to do if there's something in your hearts already. You can do your part to change the world. You can visit these exhibits that these wonderful missionaries have brought here today. All of them want to help you change the world. I know what it's like out there beyond Christianity. I don't like it. It's dark out there. You know that. That's why you're counting the cost. I get that. When I count the cost, I think of the children who are in trouble out there. And while it's a truism that every family wants to take care of their own children, I think of the Muslim children, the Hindu children, the Buddhist children in the world who are not safe tonight because there is a demonic force darker and deeper than even their fathers and mothers can protect them from. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. This great voice of Jesus Christ. Who else talked to and said, let the children come to me? If anyone hurts the children, it is better that he have a millstone around. Who talks like this except the Lord Jesus Christ? So if you want to make the world safe for the children, the women that are at risk, the others, the strangers among us, we have to listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, the only one who gave us a Sermon on the Mount, the only one who gave us the golden rule, the only one who tied his ministry into Luke 19:18, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you can think of anyone better than that, is he worthy? Is he? He is. But I'm so sad to hear of children that are not safe. In C.S. Lewis's novel, Perelandra, a man from Earth named Ransom is transported to another planet where a creation event is taking place, and God has placed man and woman in this beautiful garden, and there's a paradise being born, but there is also an adversary, the Satan figure. Satan is in the land of the Paraland already as well, and C.S. Lewis puts words in the mouth of Satan which make the hair stand up at the back of my neck. You hear Satan say in this novel, I have come that they might have death. And might have it abundantly. The children are out there beyond Christianity are not safe, and that makes me mad. God has made me feel quite warm for the cause of making the world safe for children because of the way I was raised in my wonderful parents' home. Every night in my home, we pray for the safety of all the children in our home, in the neighborhood, in the city, and then in the world. The Bible says the day is coming when the children will sleep safely in their beds. Reminds me of the great World War II song, "Bluebirds Over the White Cliffs of Dover. Jimmy will go to sleep in his own little bed again." That was a time of war. For many of our friends' children out there, it's a time of terrible uncertainty for their lives. But someday it'll be a beautiful day again in the world like this man envisioned. "Won't you be my neighbor?" It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. That's what the prophet Micah predicted. In the last days, the nations will come to the highest mountain of the Lord and say, "Come, let us learn the ways of the Lord." And the word of the Lord will go forth from Zion, from Jerusalem. And the Lord will arbitrate between the nations, strong and wide. And he will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they shall study war no more. And then this: "Every man shall live in peace under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid." No one will make them afraid. I know a lot of people afraid out there. No one will make them afraid, because the word of the Lord has been spoken. If you want to know the power that's going to change the world, it's this great person and his great message for the world. So let's get out there, because the time is urgent. My mother and father protected many children in our home. You know what foster care is. Our home was a safe place for hundreds of babies. I look back with pride at 5 decades in my parents' home, the first decade beginning in 1958. In that decade, we took care of 50 babies in our home. In the next decade, we took care of 50 more babies. The third decade, 50 more babies. The fourth decade, 50 more babies. And in the fifth decade of our family mission, we took care of 50 more babies. We stopped counting at 250. By the time my parents renewed their wedding vows at their 67th wedding anniversary, they had brought more than 330 little babies into our home. If you can think of anything better than that, you'll have to tell me. We cannot wait for the Middle East to calm down. Some of us have to go because we can't stand the cries of children any longer. We go because there's a 4-alarm fire and it needs a few of us first responders to go upstairs when everyone else is going downstairs. Some of us have taken the oath of the Coast Guard. You can still find it on their website. You have to go out. You don't have to come back. So I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'd like to meet you. Your pastor wants to hear from you, to pray for you. 3 reasons to come forward. Give your life to Christ and put your faith in him. Are you standing in the need of prayer for yourself? Come forward and make your life count for this congregation, Calvary Baptist. And come forward to make your life count for mission, for the people, the children that are at risk, these 3. Don't be under any illusion. Some will give the last full measure before this work is finished. As the dwarf said in Tolkien's Return of the Kings, "Victory seems impossible. Death is likely. What are we waiting for?" Friends, on some future day when this spiritual victory has been achieved, we will look back and say we paid a great price, and the price we paid was worth it, and we were rewarded 100 times. We will give thanks to God that though we felt foolish like Moses to stutter before the pharaohs of the world, we did in our weakness proclaim the shalom, the salam, the peace that the world needs now. All for thee, high King of glory, all for thy majesty, for thine is the splendor and the holiness and the adoration and the magnificence and the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And how long is that? And forever and ever. And when you get done with all the forever and evers, then amen, amen. Thanks be to God Almighty.